Now I use the word singular, asking if you have a dream, because you can have more than one, but there probably is one that stands out above all others. Is that right? That dream is related to God's plan and purpose for your life. Amen. And vision for that dream is what can keep you going. Amen. So I was all week just kind of listening with my heart, Lord, what do I teach? Which story of the Bible? There's so many, right? And what to bring here this morning. And it really became clear to me yesterday afternoon while we were up on the scaffold up there working on this wall. My dad came up on the roof. Yes, my dad is 81 and he gets up on the roof because he can. And he's great help. Praise the Lord. And it's our Keep Him Young program. We don't let him sit on the couch and get old. We get him involved. And he's very helpful to us. But we have now been working on putting these stones on the building here. We figured up yesterday. We've had others helping, of course, but John and I have been every day. It's been 10 days, so 2 weeks, 10 actual days doing that. And those that have noticed it day by day see you come back the next day and there's not a lot more than there was the day before. Did you guys work yesterday? Oh, yeah, all day. Well, you only, yeah. Well, fitting the stones together, there's a bit of artistry to it. It's not just a snap, 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 snap. But anyway, so my dad says to John while we're up there on the scaffold, he says, John, you're a patient man. Dad was implying, you know, fitting all these stones together. We've been 10 days on the same project and so on, all of that. Dad says, John, you're a patient man. And I don't remember exactly how John responded to him, but boy, something lit up on the inside of me. I answered out loud and said to Dad, it's not patience, it's vision. We see it done. And that's why we keep going. You know, patience is kind of, I don't know, how would you describe patience? It's tolerating whatever comes. We weren't doing that, tolerating whatever comes. We were pushing towards a mark. Is that patience? Pushing hard? So, yeah, Dad said, John, you're a patient man. But no, it lit up on me. No, it's a man with vision. It's a man with dream. Yeah, I knew John. John can see it in his mind. He can see it done. I can see it done. I'm sure you all can too. Of course, before it was even on paper, I saw it. I saw it done. What keeps you going? What makes you appear to someone to be patient? It's vision. It's having a dream. And so thinking about that a little bit, you know, that took me even to a larger scale. What is my dream? Why do I keep going? Well, there's a smaller dream of this wall being done. But why do I want that done? So we can get the outside of this addition done. Why do I want that done? So we can continue to dress up our building. Well, why do I want that done? And you keep following that out, you know, sound like a toddler. Well, why? And you explain something. Well, why? And you finally get to where you don't know why. So I kept backing that up. And I realized, even in time this morning with the Lord and in the Word, you know, it's, I have a dream. I have a vision. And I'm still after it. My dream or vision is not this building, though my dream propels me to do things in this building. And the building is not a ministry. The people are a ministry and so on. But my dream, I became aware of it very early in my 20s. My dream is to see people benefit the way that I did when I not only gave my life to the Lord, but I went to the Word and I saw how the Word of God fed me and changed me and helped me and brought me successes where I was having failures. And I thought, this stuff is so good, somebody got to hear about it. And where I'm relatively quiet and reserved person, I started this. I started talking about it. I started talking about the Word. I started, did you know Jesus said? And ended up, I started teaching people, took a Sunday school class, the church where I grew up, started teaching the Word. Well, I stirred up all kind of trouble teaching the Word. But I have a dream. I have a vision of many, many, many people finding in the Word what I found and having their lives changed. And of all the things that my wife and I have been through and so on and so forth, and it's no complaint, what makes you get up and go again? It's the dream. It's the vision. So, felt led to talk about a dreamer in a story of the Bible. To understand this, brother, we're going to look at Joseph the dreamer. Do you have a dream? Well, there's some indications in the story of Joseph as to how to see your dream or your vision come to pass. And by the way, dreams are cheap. Everybody's got them. But don't raise your hands, but how many in here you have fulfilled your dream for your life? Maybe you got a ways to go. Let me just ask this. How many give up before they fulfill their dream? How many blame someone else that their dream didn't come to pass? How many think, if God gave me the dream, I wonder when he's going to bring it? God, I have a dream. When's it going to happen? Well, let's look at some things in the life of Joseph. Now, studying Joseph could last over several weeks, and so I got to skip around a little bit because I want to get this all in one message so you've got a good nugget you can take home with you and feed on, right? So we can't go through the whole story of Joseph or anything like that. But let's go to Genesis chapter 37 and verse 5. Now, I will say this too. Earlier in the week, I heard a preacher say something and it just got me thinking. And that often is, you know, I mean, just hear a preacher say something and just a couple sentences sometimes just light something in you, and then you go, you know what, that'd be just a good one to chew on a while. And it just rolls over on the inside, and it creates the opportunity for God to teach you and to speak to you. Cool. Words are life. Amen. And they're death. You want to kill somebody, so to speak, you can do it with words. You want to rescue somebody, save somebody, encourage somebody, you can do it with words. Jesus said, the word that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. In Proverbs, it tells us that life and death are in the power of the tongue. So hearing words, reading your Bibles the way you hear words, listen to preachers preach the word, listening and sharing to brothers and sisters in the Lord, all of this is part of growing in God. You want to draw life, make sure you're hearing words of life. And if someone's bringing words of death around you, cut that off. So Genesis 37 and verse 5, it says, now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers. Sometimes people say, well, that was his first mistake. You know, you have a dream, you're excited about something, you see something, it stirs you. You go, wow, this is awesome. You tell somebody, and they go, eh. Yeah. All already we can see something here. You know, maybe your dream is for you and not for everybody. But anyway, Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers. By the way, we were studying Jacob, right? Who's renamed Israel? Joseph is a son of Jacob. 12 sons. So brothers, there's 12 of them. Joseph had a dream, told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So the brothers already hated him. He was loved particularly much by his father. You may say, well, that's not fair. Okay, that's it is what it is. It was what it was, you know. It had to do with Joseph was a child of his first love, the woman he loved with all his heart. And he had two wives, and they had two concubines, and it's a complicated story. But 12 children between four women. Joseph is the firstborn of his beloved first love. And then later, Benjamin is the other. And actually, his first love dies in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin. So kind of a tragic story, but nonetheless, Joseph had a dream, told to his brothers, and they hated him even more because of how father kind of favored him, right? And Joseph was not even close to the firstborn. Firstborn, I've explained that before, firstborn gets all the perks, right? So verse 6, so he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. That means harvesting grain and tying the stalks together. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. 9, then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So a version of the same dream, but now it's not just his 11 brothers, it's the sun and moon too. Verse 10, so he told it to his father, and his brothers and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Well, now, his father, Jacob, Israel, questions the dream, but it says he kept the matter in mind. Thought, could be God. But he did question him, right? So Joseph doesn't volunteer the meaning of the dream. The brothers understand it clearly. The father understands it clearly. A time would come when he would have dominion and rule and reign and be in charge and over not only his brothers, but even his father. So that was the dream as far as the interpretation was understood at that time. Now, as I said, we don't have time to go through all the scriptures, go through all of them on this. But when you consider the life of Joseph, think about Joseph, think about what you've read about Joseph. Nowhere do you ever read of conceit or arrogance in Joseph. So this thing about being over his brothers, it wasn't a dream that was born of arrogance or pride or conceit or I'm going to be somebody. You all just watch. You're going to bow down to me one day. It wasn't anything like that. There was no conceit. There was no arrogance. Joseph didn't seek out authority. Right? I just have to point that out. You won't find anywhere where that problem was in Joseph. This dream was his calling. This dream is his leading from God. Amen. It was his destiny and his purpose in life, and he was anointed for it, or anointed to do it. Now, from what we know so far, his destiny is his brothers bowing down to him? Well, we'll fill this out a little bit more, and it does indeed come to pass. But in the dream has a vision for his life. The dream has the purpose for his life. The dream has the calling of God in it. I started out by asking this morning, do you have a dream? And for some of us, it may be, well, you know, I thought maybe at one time I did, but it's been a long time since I've had the luxury of dreaming a dream. Meaning, contemplating in your heart the grander purpose for your life and the success of bringing something to pass that's significant. You can just get to where I'm just trying to survive here, right? And dreams are for somebody else. I need to know just how to pay the bills. And dreams can dry up, and dreams can be far away, and they can be the last thing on our minds. But when that happens, the calling of God is also then the last thing on your mind. The purpose of your life is the last thing on your mind. And what you're anointed to do is the last thing on your mind. Sounds like frustration to me. Sounds like living a life without fulfillment, without satisfaction, without achievement. Sometimes people talk about burnout. I'm just burned out. Just burned out on church. I'm just burned out on this job, all that kind of thing. And I have observed in life, I think it's wisdom God has given me, burnout never comes from the workload. My observation, say, in church is people talk about, I'm just so burned out, I got to drop out, I can't serve. I'm just doing too much. Workload doesn't produce burnout. When people are inspired and believe in what they're doing, they can work incredible hours, put forth amazing effort. Every morning they wake up refreshed and ready to go. They feel inspired, energetic, happy. It's not volume of work. It's never workload that produces burnout. I can tell you what produces burnout. Lack of vision. You feel like this is not going anywhere. Every day I'm going through the motions, but I don't see where it's getting me anywhere. And too often what people do is just simply withdraw. Just pull back. I just want out of everything. The ultimate expression is suicide. One who commits suicide is one who's lost vision, who's lost dream, who's lost purpose. It just seems way too far away. And dreams, oh, dreams, you need to consider them, think on them, see them. Close your eyes and see it, and see it coming to pass, see it happening. Amen. That's what keeps you every day on the wall, putting up stones. It's what keeps you every day accomplishing what you accomplish. By the way, if whatever it is you're doing doesn't fit in with the dream, stop doing it. Well, how do I know what I should and shouldn't be doing? Does it fit with the dream? Amen. So, back to Joseph. Joseph's brothers despised him in his dreams, and they were bitter over the favor that he had with his father. And of course, hoping you know the basics of the story, they conspired against him to kill him. He one day went out to bring supplies and check on them out in the field where they were watching flocks. Brothers saw him coming and said, here comes this dreamer. And they were so angry. He was away from home. They thought they'd get away with murder. They would kill him, do away with this dreamer, right? And so they throw him in a pit, and the oldest brother, Reuben, thinks better of it. And Reuben wants to release him later. He says, no. You can't kill him. Just throw him in this pit here, you know. While Reuben's away, the other brothers see traders passing by, a caravan of traders. And so they say, why should we kill him? What profit's in that? Let's sell him. So they pull him up out of the pit, and they sell their brother to the traders who are bound for Egypt. Joseph is sold in the slave market, and a man named Potiphar buys Joseph in Egypt, right? The father, who loved him dearly, Israel, is told, gee, we found this coat. Is this your son's coat? Covered in blood. They had put blood on it and torn it up and everything, and said, must have got ripped up by wild beasts. A lion must have found him and ate him. Right? That's what they tell their father when they had sold him into slavery. Now, let's go to Genesis 42 and verse 6. So, Joseph has a dream, right? But it's not going so good. His brothers don't bow to him, they sell him. We're going to pick up the story 30 years later. He's a young man with a dream. When he was sold, he was 17. Scriptures tell us he was 17 when his brothers got rid of him. We are now 30 years later, Genesis 42 and verse 6. Now Joseph was governor over all the land. That's Egypt we're talking about. And it was he who sold to all people of the land. Little background. Great famine across that part of the world. Joseph could interpret dreams. Eventually, he's brought in front of Pharaoh, who's had some very disturbing dreams. He interprets the meaning of the dreams. It's a declaration there'll be 7 years where there's great harvest and then 7 years of famine. And Joseph says, appoint someone, Pharaoh, to collect taxes to, that's what it amounted to, and put up all the supply, and then in the years of famine, you'll have plenty and sell off. And Pharaoh says, is there anybody wiser than you in all the land? You're the man. You are in charge of this. So Joseph becomes second in command to Pharaoh. By the way, Joseph is a great type of Jesus. What does that mean? You can look at Joseph and see things that Jesus would be like also. Second in command. Pharaoh puts him in charge of everything he has. The father put Jesus in charge of everything he has. Many, many, many parallels. So we're now in a time of famine, and Joseph being in charge of all that they've laid up for 7 years now and more, we're into famine. Joseph is in charge of selling to all the world at whatever price. Yeah, you know, in famine, people pay a lot for food, right? And so Joseph's brothers are sent by their father down to Egypt to buy food because there was food in Egypt and nowhere else in the world. And we're picking up the story when Joseph's brothers appear before him. So, verse 6 again. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. There's the fulfillment of the dream. Now again, his dream wasn't, you boys are going to bow to me. No, you know, there's much greater purpose in that. But nonetheless, what he saw in that dream was happening right in front of him. His brothers are bowing down before him. Verse 7, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. Verse 8, so Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. So Joseph doesn't just immediately tell who he is. Joseph plays along here a little bit to show them, hey, you guys could be in serious trouble here if I wanted to make life rough for you, right? So he hides his identity for a while, and he puts his brothers in very difficult circumstances. To quickly tell some of the story, we won't read the scriptures here, but they eventually get the food that they want. He asks, do you have a father? Do you have a brother? Anyone else in your family? and you guys are spies. No, we're not spies. Okay, then to prove that you're not spies, I'm going to hold one of you hostage. And you go and bring food back to your family, but then you bring back that younger brother that you were talking about to prove to me that you weren't lying to me. So on top of that, he instructs his staff, the money that they paid for the food, put it back in their bags. So when they get home, they'll open up their bags and they'll see they have the food and they have the money and they'll go, oh no. They're going to think we stole the money, right? So they go back, tell their father, and eventually they're out of food and they got to go another time to buy food again. And they say, we can't go back unless we bring Benjamin, little brother, with us. Now, Israel, the father, thinks, I've already lost Joseph. I'm not going to lose Benjamin too. And these are the two children of his first love, right? So he refuses. And finally, he has to consent to send Benjamin along too. Part of the process through, this is over a couple of years really, is the softening of the brothers and bringing them to the place of repentance where they are very, very unhappy that they ever did what they did to Joseph. There's a humbling that you watch happen, a repentance, a change. And I believe if I remember correctly, it was Judah who said to his father, I will make sure that Benjamin comes back to you, swear on my own children's lives, my life. I will give you a life for a life. I don't know how that really makes everything wonderful, but if I lose Benjamin, Judah tells his father, you take my sons. If I lose Benjamin, you kill my sons. And so he basically puts himself, I'll be the hostage, I'll be the surety. Judah did that. So they return to Egypt again a second time, kind of go through the same thing again. Here's the boy that we told you we had. And Joseph is, yeah, okay, mm-hmm. Kind of goes through the same thing again here where they get their food. And they, again, Joseph has his people put all their money back in their bag. And Joseph's personal cup. They had been to supper with him. They didn't understand, didn't know why, you know. And Joseph's personal cup, put that in the sack of grain of Benjamin. Right? And so, stealing the silverware. So after they leave to go back home, very shortly down the road, Joseph sends all the soldiers after him, go arrest these guys. So they stop them and say, someone has stolen the personal cup of, I forget the title they had for him, you know, but the number two man, Joseph. And whoever it is going to pay with their life. Well, they are kind of like, help yourself. None of us would do such a thing. Look in the grain sacks, right? And they open them up. There's the money, one by one, down to Benjamin, and they open it up, and here comes out the cup. So as far as they know, we have really blown it. We are really in trouble. Benjamin, did you do that? I didn't do it. So they think that Benjamin is under death sentence. And they're all hauled back to Joseph's presence. Well, when they're in front of Joseph and he sees them all in this condition, they start explaining, our father just would not survive losing this youngster because our father already lost one boy. And it's too much for Joseph to hear at that point in time. And he runs out of the room with them and goes and weeps and cries. He comes back in when he composes himself, and we're going to pick up the story there where Joseph then identifies who he is. He reveals himself to his shocked brothers.
Yeah.
I mean, could you imagine this? Uh-oh, you're Joseph? And we are in so much trouble? we're not going to live to walk out of this room. We'll be killed on the spot right here and right now, right? So they are absolutely shocked standing there, fearful of what might happen to them. But Joseph, in revealing himself to them, also tells them what his dream was, what his vision was, and the purposes of God in the vision and in the dream. Right? So I guess what I'm getting at, this is the dream fulfilled. 32 years later. So 45 verse 4, Genesis 45 verse 4. It says, and Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. This is when he's already told them who he is. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, who you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. I did the math here. At 17, he was sold. Joseph appeared before Pharaoh at 37 years old. It's 20 years. 7 years of plenty, plus 2 years that the famine's already happened. So you're at 46, 47. Joseph's dream was for when he was 47. And sometimes by 22, you wonder why it hadn't come to pass already. Yeah. Or 27, why haven't I conquered the world? God gave me a dream. What is taking so long? I have a dream. I do too. Amen. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So you see, even the treatment that Joseph received, he understood in the light of the dream, in the light of God's purpose. And everything that happened to him was only part of moving him toward the purpose of God. The vision, the dream was for the purpose of God to be fulfilled and accomplished. So Joseph fulfills the dream God gives him. But this is a part that, I don't know, it's a reality check. But Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We got to know the truth on some things. So Joseph's dream came to pass 42 years later, and we see that he understands it well now. But how well did he understand it while it was unfolding and while he was moving towards it? I submit to you, he understood it well all the way through, and that was why he was successful. I haven't told you what I titled my message yet. I saved it for right here. The price of a dream. Dreams have a price. And usually, a dream doesn't come to pass because individuals aren't willing to pay the price of a dream. And the bigger your dream, the greater the price. Your dream is to get a driver's license when you're 15. Well, that's not all that tough to do. But if you have a bigger dream, it's going to take more. If you want to be a pilot of an airplane, it's going to take a little more. That's a dream for you, you're going to have to pay the price. So whatever it is, there's a price attached to it. Are you willing to pay the price? Joseph paid a heavy price. Let me go through some of the prices that he paid, some of the parts of this. Number one, he was rejected by all of his family. You have a dream? The price may be rejection. My family? Yeah, your brothers and sisters, people around you. Not my mom and dad. Yeah, them too. That might be part of the price of a dream. Joseph paid that price. Number two, he lost his home and his place of privilege. Maybe that should be two separate ones, but he was very privileged when he was at home. Father gave him favor in some things, and he was on the fast track to wealth and greatness and authority and all that kind of stuff, right? I mean, if it was just about having dominion and authority and wealth, he could have just stayed home and had that because his father was going to do it for him. Or maybe that says something too. If God gives you a dream, God can't let somebody else make it happen for you. He's got to cut you off from sugar daddy. Because God wants you to know who it is that's buttering your bread. Sometimes you don't know it as long as you've got a sugar daddy somewhere, right? Got to cut you off of that until all you've got is God. God, I ain't got nobody helping me but you. So he lost his home and he lost his place of privilege. Number three, he served another man's dream. You know, he gets sold into slavery. He goes to a man named Potiphar in his house there, and Potiphar tells him, I want you to clean the floors. Well, I have a dream, Potiphar. You don't understand. I have a dream. Floors, that's just not my thing. I'm not here to wash. God put me on the earth for great purposes, and I just don't see where floor washing is going to get me there. Or cleaning toilets or whatever it might be. You know, I'm working this stupid job. I just don't see where that's going to get me anywhere. Yeah, you're working a stupid job because God wants you to learn how to get along with people who are unreasonable. That you might walk in love and humility and learn how to serve when they don't deserve it. Amen. He served another man's dream. And then that man had him thrown in prison. After that, he was wrongly accused. If you know the story, the time when Potiphar was away and his wife had eyes for Joseph, is how it says it in the scripture, and she tugs him by the arm, says, come away into the bedroom with me, and he says, no! You know, a lot of guys would be, hey, it's a free one, come on. But he won't. Why didn't he? He talked about, I won't sin against my master and I won't sin against God, right? It was the price of the dream. If he would have succumbed to that, the dream would go away. There are things you don't do so that you can accomplish the dream. Amen. Amen. So he's wrongfully accused. Wrongly accused. Thrown into prison. Did he deserve that? No. He's getting nowhere fast. Seems like it gets worse and worse and worse. But he has a God-given dream. And of course, if you know the story, Joseph prospered Potiphar's house, made him very prosperous, learned management, anointing was all over Joseph. Thrown in prison. It's not long he becomes in charge of all the prisoners and turns the prison into a profit center. He's learning how to manage. Amen. You may have a nowhere job. Learn how to do it so that you're prepared for the thing that God has for you. He's going to manage the nation, nations. Well, first he learned how to manage a household, then he learned how to manage a prison, and then he advanced to managing a nation, right? So he paid a price of being thrown into prison wrongfully. Then if you know the story again, there was two people that were officers to the Pharaoh who had dreams, and Joseph interpreted the dreams and told them about that. And what did he tell to both of them as they went to Pharaoh? He says, remember me before Pharaoh. Tell Pharaoh that I'm here and I'm wrongly accused. What happens? He's forgotten. That's my number six there. Four was he was wrongly accused. Five was he was thrown into prison wrongfully. Six, he was forgotten. But he has a dream. Come on now, I have a dream. I can't be forgotten. Yes, you can. Do you feel forgotten? The only thing that's going to bring you through, having a vision, having a dream, having a purpose, knowing what it is, and keeping focused on that, and paying the price. His dream is more important to him than anything else, and he kept himself right, kept his heart right, kept his attitude right. All of these things were just part of moving forward, moving forward, moving forward. So some other principles that we can learn here. I restarted the list. I don't remember exactly why I did this, but a new number one. First, he was never bitter. I started a new list because this is how he kept himself right. Number one, he was never bitter at those who wronged him. If you have a dream, you'll realize you can't afford to be bitter at anybody. It'll hold you back and cancel you out. It takes energy to fight with somebody. It takes time to think about how much they wronged you. And it sucks life out of you. Amen. Can't believe it. Right? If you have a dream, you ain't got time for that. You don't mess with that. Whatever they are, I'm moving forward. Amen. Number two, he served others as though he served God. He gave everything to Potiphar. And then the jailer who kept him, he gave everything to the jailer. Were these men deserving? No. In serving his dream, serving God, he served the man where he was at the time. He served others as if he served God, because it was the price of the dream. Number three, he kept himself for God's purposes. He could have pursued other things or just melted away into history and we'd never hear from him, but the dream, I am here to save life. I'm here because God gave me a dream. When he's in prison, it doesn't exactly look like people are going to be bowing down to him and that he's carrying authority, right? Number four, he made everywhere he was to prosper. Two or three times I've said, I got this nowhere job. Make your going nowhere job prosper. Amen. We had one of our young men helping us yesterday on our construction project. And okay, he's here to help. And I told him, if you're here to help, then I'm going to have to teach you how to help. Folks stand with hands in their pockets waiting to be told to do something, right? I said, when you're a helper, you don't wait around for somebody to tell you to do something. You look around. What could be done? He looks around a little bit, and he wasn't getting it right away. So I said, you see those scraps of metal? You see that trash? You see that? Get it in a can. Get rid of it. Pick that stuff up. Don't wait around for somebody to tell you what to do. You see something not done? Do it. Make this low position prosper, and somebody will ask you to do a higher position. Amen. Well, it's not in my job description. Okay, you're going nowhere. Right? Even if it's a hamburger flipping joint. Do your job and half of somebody else's without complaining. Manager's going to notice. And you're not going to stay in that low position. They're going to advance you and advance you and advance you. And then upper manager's going to see, really, that manager we have, this guy would be better. And you become the manager. And so on and so on and so on. Wherever you are, make it prosper. Serve it as a stepping stone to your dream. Amen. And I said to some of the others around us, men are not born. Boys are born. Men have to be made. And they have to be taught some of these things and told some of these things. Because I liked what I saw, I let Tavel operate the lift, and he drove the lift around the parking lot here, up and down a little bit. Then yesterday, I liked what I saw, so I put him in the skid steer loader to go dump some stuff in the trash, you know? And I gave him about 3 sentences of instruction and turned him loose. Said, just don't get close to the trucks and cars and hit anything, right? So I'm up on the scaffold and look, and he's going about this fast. You know, just putzing along, but he did it. And had stuff in the bucket he was going to dump in the dumpster. He didn't square up on the dumpster, so when he dumped it, half went in the dumpster, half went on the ground. But he'll learn. Next time, you know, I better square up on the dumpster first before I tip the bucket in, right? Make where you are prosper. Make it great. If nobody else notices, God notices. Promotion comes from faithfulness. I used to work with a man when we were in Bible school years ago in youth ministry, worked with him. And he would teach the kids, and I sure noticed too. He would say something along the lines, if you want to make your dream come true, you make others' dreams come true. You make somebody's dream come true, and God will make your dream come true. I think that's kind of how he said it. Amen. So wherever you are, at work, here at church, and so on, you see something needs doing, do it. Get it done. Well, it's not part of my ministry. So what? Yeah. Amen. Get it done. Prosper things wherever you are. Number 5, he was diligent. He kept at it. 30 years he kept at it. But I have a dream. How old am I going to be? Does that really matter? Keep at it. I have noticed in observation many people that have great businesses. It's not the most talented people that go to the top. It's usually the most persistent people that go to the top. Whoever you think, you know, boy, they did a great thing. There were others who also attempted who probably had better training and more talent, but they didn't have diligence and persistence. They didn't pay the price of the dream. You can get there if you keep going, and you keep going, and you suffer a setback, okay, keep going. I mean, being sold as a slave and thrown in prison and all that, those were setbacks. But they didn't stop Joseph. Just kept paying the price. Number 6, when his brothers were before him, he never sought revenge. Now think about it. Boy, this is my chance to get back at these brothers. They did feel the heat. Yeah, they sure did feel the heat, but it brought out repentance and humility, and it evidenced change of heart in them. But Joseph never sought revenge. In fact, he lavished blessing on them. Why? Because he saw the greater, which was the dream. God had sent him ahead. God had saved their lives and many others. So don't seek revenge, ever. Just look for God's greater purpose in the dream and keep going forward. And number 7, and lastly, he saw his dream come to pass because he never gave up. How many people pass from this earth having never seen their dream come to pass? I think one time when I was traveling, Pastor Sandy did a message about something about where's the greatest potential in the earth? In the grave. In the graves. All that potential. All those dreams. How many people reached them? How about you? Your dreams. Will you reach them? Well, I don't know. I'm pretty old now. Pick up the dream. Pay the price. Keep going. Amen. It's persistence. I mean, Joseph went from the prison to second in command of the nation in a moment. God can make it happen like that. Everything can change. What if Joseph would have given up the day before? Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. I would have thought by now this or that would have happened. Yeah, I know. Me too. Don't look back at that. Just keep paying the price. Keep that vision alive. That's what will keep you going. They say patience is a virtue. Yeah, I guess it is a virtue, but sometimes what we call patience isn't patience at all. It's persistence toward the dream and refusing to let that junk and that garbage get in you and pull you off track. And oh, people will try. And they'll offend you and wrong you in every kind of way. And you've got to get to where, love you, brother, but I ain't letting that in my heart. I'll see you. Some people you'll have to separate from. And maybe sometime later you can have a restoration like Joseph did. This is how you make the dream God gives you come to pass. You got to pay the price. I hope to have encouraged you today to see whatever dream God's placed in your life, or sub-dreams, parts of the dream that all move, it's worth it. It's worth it. And don't think it a strange or unusual or goofy thing when you got to pay a price for the dream. You will pay a price for the dream. And I said earlier today about, you know, what is my dream? What is my vision? To see a lot of people fed spiritually and their lives changed. As long as I keep on that, it don't matter how long it takes for this, or it don't matter how long it takes for that, don't matter how much money it costs, don't matter how old I get while I'm doing this thing, I cannot go down the road of, when, Lord, when? That just, no, that doesn't even, that no. Refuse to think like that. It doesn't matter. It's just today I come to church today to see if I can't feed the people and move toward that dream where it's not only you all, and if it were only you all, and that's it for the rest of my life, it'd be worth it. But I see many, many more and more. That's the dream I have. That's what I'm after. That's what keeps me going. That's what's worth paying the price. It is not my patience. It's my dream. Yeah, I confessed to John, I think last week, John, I like this laying up these stones and the artistry and all that, but I'm glad I don't do it for a living. Amen. I couldn't do what you do. That's what I told him. About 2 weeks here is about enough. Although we got another wall coming up next year. Same thing, stones again. But he giggled a little bit and said, well, I'm glad I don't do what you do. Yeah. So we're both glad we don't have to do what the other one does. Well, it's a difference of dream. And in my dream, you all are healthy and healed and whole and prospering. And the blessings are one after the other, after the other, after. That's my dream. How are we going to get there? I got to keep teaching you the word that'll take you there. But if your dream includes you healthy and prosperous and blessing after blessing, you're going to have to pay the price for that too. And it's the word that will sustain you and feed you and help you to pay that price. Hard work will be involved, but it's not just hard work. It's having a heart after a dream of God. And I hope I've encouraged you today. Amen. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Father, we just bless you and we thank you. You said, Jesus, that we should know the truth and the truth would make us free. So this is the truth on these things, that we are appointed and anointed of God. We are called and there is dream and there is vision. We must pursue that and we must block out so many other things. There's a price attached And Father, help us to be willing to again get in the game, get in the fight, focus on what's most important and push the other junk out. Be willing to pay the price. So I thank you for that scripture, Father, that says that you work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. So, Father, I'm thanking you right now on behalf of these and especially for myself that you're putting in me the fire to keep going, the fire to bring it to pass, the fire to push out all the garbage that I don't need, and to be single-minded and to be single-focused, the dream, the dream, the dream, pursuing the dream, pay the price, see the dream come to pass. Father, I thank you for that being at work in all of us this morning. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.